Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God, our Heavenly Father, and our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. You know, when you read through the parables of Jesus, and he says something like he did in the lesson for today, do you understand these things? I don't know how you answer, but I'm always going, I need to dig into this a little bit more. Now, let's get into it. If I told you I found a treasure, what would you think I found? Would you think I found the winning ticket to that billion-dollar lottery? Would be nice, maybe. Maybe not. I'd found another original copy of the United States Constitution hidden away behind a painting at some antique store. Would be nice. Found a sunken Spanish galleon with gold and silver loaded on it. Invested in a penny stock that just took off and exploded in value. You know, when I read the parable in the gospel lesson for this morning, it got my mind to thinking about that treasure that was found in the field in the parable. In Jesus' day, it would have made sense that he found some kind of buried treasure like gold or silver or precious jewels. What else could have gotten the attention of his listeners? It captures me too. I couldn't help myself thinking that the treasure, about what that treasure was and imagining what it must have been, and that this man would sell everything he owned in order to acquire it. The same would be true of the next parable of the pearl of great value, with the exception that the value of the pearl might not have been noticeable to the ordinary person. But the merchant made it his business to recognize the most precious of pearls. So where you and I might not see the great value in this little pearl, he knew its value. He could see its perfect shape, the right color, the right size, and he knew that this pearl was priceless. But whenever Jesus is teaching, I'm always wondering, what's really going on here? Jesus isn't the treasure-hunting, get-rich-quick kind of guy, is he? Remember the story in Luke chapter 18 where a rich man seemed to recognize what true treasure was. He wanted to inherit eternal life. And when Jesus questioned him about following the commandments, he said, everything you've said I've done since my youth. Jesus insightfully notes, one thing you still lack, sell all you have and distribute it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come and follow me. And it goes on to say that when the man heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. Jesus, seeing that he had become sad, said, how difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. For it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. And of course, when the disciples heard this, they're going, Lord, then, who can be saved? And Jesus' response is so beautiful. What is impossible for man is possible for God. Cling to that passage. Now, one correct interpretation of the Lord's parables, which we could draw here, is that very simply, the kingdom of God is of ultimate value. No argument with that. That being a follower of Jesus, having faith in him, being baptized, receiving the sacraments, hearing his word, that these things together are more important than any riches in this world. But are we willing to give up everything for this priceless treasure? The truth is, we are so much like that rich ruler, every single one of us. We question. We doubt. We hold on to our stuff dearly, and we are sad because, like the rich ruler, we believe our resistance to give God our all will disqualify us for the kingdom of heaven. I don't know about you, but if we take this meaning of the parable, we are left with something other than warm, fuzzy feelings. This interpretation makes me think, if God's kingdom is worth more than anything, even all my possessions, how come I don't act like it is? In other words, how come I don't pray that much? How come I don't give more and more joyfully to support God's work? How come I don't love God above all else? How come I take God for granted so often and so easily? How come I can't even love my neighbor? Am I taking the treasure for granted? Worse yet, am I forfeiting the greatest of all treasures in order to hold on to the treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal? Didn't even the disciples who gave everything up to follow Jesus feel the sadness and despair, saying, "Who then shall be saved?" All of us must admit our reluctance to give everything for heaven's treasure, leaving us rather sad and despondent. So does our sin and our indifference ultimately disqualify us for the treasure? Does our failure to appreciate the treasure of heaven make us ineligible? Will we stand before the throne of God's judgment empty-handed because we didn't sell all our possessions in service of Him? Remember what Jesus said to His disciples. What is impossible for man is possible for God. And that gives me hope. So while acknowledging that heaven is the greatest treasure, there might be another way of looking at these two parables, which will not diminish the first interpretation. But instead of thinking of the treasure hunter, as yourself, think of him as God. Instead of you being the merchant, think of God in the marketplace. And now the story takes a total different turn. Now the treasure hidden in the field is you and me. Now the pearl of great price is the sinner who becomes a child of God. While acknowledging that heaven is the greatest treasure, there might just be another way of looking at these parables. What does God sell to make his purchase? Better question might be, who does he sell? And the answer is Jesus. Jesus, God's only Son, heaven's greatest treasure, was given to make us his treasured possession. And Jesus paid a price as well for that treasure. He too gave all he had to make us his own. We all remember from our confirmation days what Luther said in the Small Catechism. He has purchased and won me from all sin and death and the power of the devil, not with silver or gold, but with his holy, precious blood and innocent suffering and death, that I may be his own and live under him in his kingdom and serve him in everlasting righteousness, innocence, and blessedness. Now, certainly, we all realize we have no value of our own. We are not worthy or valuable except that God loved us so. We bring nothing to the table, no value, no merit, no worth. Scripture says that the best that you and I can offer is like filthy rags. Who wants that? Years ago, I remember some friends of ours who had a toddler, and you probably have all known someone or experienced it maybe with your own kids, but this toddler had a special attachment to his blankie. Everywhere he went, there went the blankie. Try as they did, they could not separate the blankie from the child. And the parents were so frustrated because it didn't matter that the blanket was soiled incredibly and falling apart, the child would not release it, even to be washed. That child reminded me of how God sees us. Clothed in garments of unrighteous rags, but still as treasures, precious pearls, worth even the life, suffering, and death of his own son. And there at the cross of Jesus, he makes us into the treasures that shine with heaven's brightness forever. What are you worth to God? And the answer, according to Jesus, is everything. Everything. You see, with our first understanding of the parable, we could never have the kingdom anyway. Nothing we can do, nothing we can earn, nothing we can give up for the kingdom of God will buy the earthly heaven or the heavenly treasure. Only Jesus could pay that price. Even if we did literally sell everything that we had and donated the money to charity, lived in deprived places over the world, serving the poor and the diseased, it still isn't enough. We would still be lost if we didn't have Jesus. But Christ has paid the price and brought us back. Our value to God depends on Him who found us hidden in the field. This is why we can rest assured knowing that the treasure of the kingdom is ours forever. Jesus said, I've come to seek and to save the lost. And he gave his very life to redeem us from our lost condition. Let me remind you that there is an application to this text and these parables. As Jesus came to seek and to save the lost, and found and redeemed us by grace through faith, we have been commissioned to go to make disciples of all nations. Our job as redeemed people by the grace of God is to be on the lookout for those who are hidden as we once were, and those whose value we don't often see. One of the real privileges of pastoring here at Blessed Savior over the past almost 30 years is watching the children of our church grow up. Some of our kids were absolutely a joy to be around. I'm thinking of, you know, that confirmation age where I really get saturated with their attendance. Some were just a joy to be around. Others, they're not exactly the kind of kids you might call treasures. You know, they were sometimes unruly, loud, troublesome, uncooperative, and sometimes just downright mean, just like some of us were when we were young. But over the years, we've realized that God had and still has his hands on them. God saw them not as undesirables, but as treasures. He sought them with his word. He found them. He gave his life so that they might live now and in eternity. And now we see them as healthy, loving, and productive members of the church. So here's my question. Should we treat them any less than God treats them? Jesus brought peace to the troubled in spirit. He brought forgiveness to the wayward and the rebellious. He brought healing, comfort, and acceptance to all who were rejected by the world. What a great treasure we have in these parables from Christ Himself. They illustrate the great value of belonging to His kingdom, and I believe even more, the great value that God places on us by paying the ultimate price for us at the cross. So, my friends, may we always treasure Him who treasures us and learn from Him to see how to see the treasure in everyone that God has put in our path. In Jesus' name, our heavenly treasure. Amen.